We're continuing our theme, our study, at looking at the birds that the Lord has directed our attention to. Behold the fowl of the air, and we have been looking at the eagle, we have looked at the raven, we have looked at the dove. And tonight I think you can see very clearly from this psalm what our text is. It's verse 3. And here the psalmist draws our attention to the sparrow and the swallow. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. This psalm is generally attributed to David, and in particular to that time when he was in the midst of his wilderness wanderings, in the days of his exile, when he did not have the privilege, he did not have the opportunity of going freely to the house of the Lord, going to the tabernacle, because he was a wanted man. Saul was pursuing him. And as David would hide in different caves and dens of the wilderness, his mind would often go back to those times, those days that he spent in the house of the Lord. And you can see that in verse 10. He says, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He's longing for the means of grace. He's longing to have that access, to have that opportunity again, to be in the Lord's house, to be at the means of grace, to be in the presence of God and in the public worship of the Lord as it was conducted in the tabernacle. And you can see David in the different places where he is. And he does not have that liberty. He does not have that access. And as he begins to think about those times and those days, his mind pictures the birds. As they're able to fly overhead and as they're able to nest in the precincts of the tabernacle. He says in verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. You see, the physical tabernacle was a means of grace, was appointed by the Lord as a place where God would meet with his people. And David longed for that. He thirsted for that. There was a deep desire within his soul for that fellowship with God and that blessing that would come from the means of grace. And he begins to picture the little birds as they fly about and as they make their nest. They have their dwelling place in the tabernacle. And he says these words, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my God, and my King and my God. I think the picture that is painted here of the birds, the swallow and the sparrow nesting in the tabernacle, nesting at the altar, is a picture that conveys a very powerful message. It's a picture surely that communicates to us and illustrates to us tremendous truths. Think of what David is saying here. He mentions the house of God, the tabernacle, and he mentions the altars inside the tabernacle. You remember when you came through the door, the first altar that you met was the brazen altar, the altar of judgment, where the sacrifice was offered and the fire consumed the sacrifice. And then as you made your way through the court of the tabernacle, the outer court, you came to the brazen laver, and then you went inside, and there before the veil was the altar of incense, the golden altar. And the priest would take the incense and he would sprinkle it on the coals, and it would cause that sweet aroma, that sweet perfume to ascend before the Lord. And David's thinking about this now. And this, of course, is a type of Christ. The tabernacle was given by the Lord in order to prefigure, to symbolize, to illustrate to the people the work that Christ would come to do, not only as the great high priest, but as the sacrifice. working out the redemption of his people. And when you think of that, when you think of the spiritual significance of the tabernacle, the spiritual symbolism of the altar, here you see the little sparrow and the little swallow coming, and they're being associated with, they're being identified with Christ, and identified with his atoning work, his redemptive work, and they're finding rest. He says, the swallow hath found an house, or the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself. And an house and a nest would symbolize rest and safety and security and protection. Here they are, and they're being associated and identified with Christ. And in Christ they're finding rest. I think that the first truth that it illustrates to us is that creation's rest and creation's restoration is found in the Lord Jesus and in his atoning work. When the Lord created the world at the beginning, there was perfect harmony. There was harmony in every aspect of creation. And the Lord was able to bring all the animals to Adam. Adam gave them all their names. There was no fierceness. The animals were tame. There was complete harmony. But whenever Adam sinned, that harmony was shattered right the way through creation. If you turn over to Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about that. And he tells us how the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Romans 8 and verse 22. The whole creation, every aspect of creation is in a state of turmoil. It's out of joint. It's disjointed. There's no longer that harmony that God had created it with in the beginning. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Here's this restlessness. It's a little bit like the bird flying here, there, and yonder, and it's seeking rest. It's restless. And that's the picture of the whole creation. You come back to verse 19. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And Paul is saying that this situation that prevails now, this restlessness, this groaning, this travailing, it's all because of sin, man's sin. But there is a day coming when creation shall be delivered from this bondage of corruption. It shall be delivered from it. It shall be restored. The restitution of all things, Peter said. And surely that's typified here and illustrated for us when we think of David recalling the birds as they flew in and as they found the nest in the tabernacle and in the altars. There they are out in the air, and they're restless. They're going here, there, and yonder. There's a restlessness about them. But it's only when they come to the altar in the tabernacle that they find an house and they find a nest and they find that rest that they cannot find anywhere else. Surely it's a prophecy. It's a preview. It's a picture of the restoration of creation that will be brought about through the redemptive work of Christ. Because the Lord has not only redeemed his people, but in the redemption of his people, he will secure and he will accomplish the restoration of creation. And creation shall be delivered from this bondage of corruption that it now languishes under. But do you see how that rest is associated with Christ? It's associated with his finished work. The altar previews Calvary, typifies his atoning sacrifice. And it's only through that sacrifice And because of that sacrifice, that creation will find its rest and its restoration again. The Lord Jesus says in the book of the Revelation, "Behold, I make all things new. I make all things new." And creation will be at peace again, and creation will be brought into that harmonious situation when the Lord Jesus appears in all His glory, and He will make a new heaven and a new earth. David could see it there as he considered the sparrow and the swallow making their nest in the altars that were found in the tabernacle. But surely the illustration goes a lot further than that. The picture portrays the greater rest that Christ has provided for sinners. The greater rest, the greater refuge, the greater shelter. See the little sparrow making its nest? When the storm comes, when the winds blow, when there's that torrential rain, the little sparrow is nested, it's secure, safe in its nest and its refuge, and that refuge is found in the tabernacle, found in the altars. Is it not a wonderful picture of the salvation that Christ has provided for sinners? "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from the storm of death and from the storm of judgment, the storm of everlasting perdition." Surely this is a picture of salvation. When we see the altar, when we see the priest standing there with the lamb, and he slays the lamb, and the lamb is placed on the fire and consumed. And as a consequence of that, the little bird finds its rest, finds its nest in the altars of the tabernacle. And it is in the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross that we find that rest for our souls. Isn't it interesting here, the two birds that David has mentioned? Why does he not mention any other bird? He mentions the sparrow and the swallow. And I think whenever you study the references to the sparrow and the swallow in Scripture, you'll find why he mentions these two birds. They are in connection with this salvation provided in Christ. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 10, these two birds are not mentioned often in Scripture, only a couple of times, a handful of times between the both of them. And yet the mentions of them, the references to them, I believe convey to us a wonderful message, a wonderful truth concerning Christ's salvation. When you think of the sparrow and the swallow nesting in the altar, Matthew chapter 10 verse 29, the Lord Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." What the Lord is saying here is that the sparrow, in the eyes of men, was really counted as something very little. In fact, the word sparrow, that's translated sparrow in the Hebrew, simply means small, small bird. It was small, it was insignificant, it didn't have any great value. Two sparrows sold for a farthing. If you turn over to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12, you will find that there is a slight difference. And it's not a contradiction, it's rather giving you the whole picture. Because the Lord not only said that two sparrows were sold for a farthing, he said something else. He elaborated upon that. Luke chapter 12 and verse 6. He says, "Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God." So in Matthew, the Lord began by saying that two are sold for one farthing, and then you can get five for two farthings. And the inference there is that really the sparrow doesn't contain any great significance or any great value. You can pay for them very cheaply. They're in such abundance, they're really common. And because they are found in so great an abundance and they're small and insignificant, they don't really have much value. And what is the Lord saying? Whenever David pictures the sparrow making its nest in the altar, is he not saying that whilst we may be insignificant, and whilst because of our sin we're not worth anything in ourselves, that yet Christ has provided salvation for us? That all men, irrespective of who they are, may find salvation in Christ? When this little sparrow comes and makes its nest in the altar, it's insignificant, it doesn't have any value or worth, and yet it can find rest in the altar. Is it not a wonderful picture? Is it not a wonderful illustration of this salvation that excludes none? This salvation that invites all? All may come and find rest, no matter who they are, no matter how insignificant, no matter how worthless, because sin has destroyed our worth as far as merit is concerned, yet there's salvation and there's this provision of rest through the atoning work of Christ. But you notice that David not only mentions the sparrow, he mentions the swallow. The sparrow would indicate the commonness here and would indicate this salvation is provided for the least of men. All men, whoever they might be. But the swallow would indicate something else. The swallow has found a nest for herself where she may lay her young. The swallow differs from the sparrow in the fact that it is a migratory bird. It only comes for the summer months. And it migrates as the winter approaches. I want you to see this now as David pictures the altar and as he pictures the tabernacle. And he sees the sparrow. The sparrow's there all the time. Doesn't migrate. It's common, it abounds in great numbers, and it indicates the great invitation to all men. But the swallow is only there because it has fled from danger. The swallow has made its nest in the altar because it recognized that it was in a place of peril. And if it had stayed in that place, the cold winds of the winter would surely have destroyed it and killed it. And so, recognizing her danger, recognizing that danger, she takes wings and she flies, she heads to warmer climes. And she came and she made her nest in the altar. Do you see the connection here? Yes, this salvation is for all men. It's for all men. The invitation is given for all. But it will only be received by those who recognize their danger and flee to Christ. They recognize that the winter of judgment is coming, and they flee to the shelter that has been provided. Oh, I think that David was most evidently guided here by the Spirit of God as he makes mention of these two particular birds. What a picture of salvation. But not only do we see here the rest of creation that will come through the work of Christ, and not only do we see that greater rest that is provided for sinners through the atoning work of Christ, but surely we see something about the nature of those who are saved. And that nature is a nature that has a concern. Look what David says about the swallow. And the swallow has found a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Where she may lay her young. Do you see that having found a nest, having found a refuge, a shelter for herself, she turns her attention to others. You see, that is teaching us that grace in the heart brings a concern for others. A concern to bring others to trust in Christ. Here she is, she's building this nest in order that she may lay her young under the altar in the tabernacle. And is it not teaching us that when a sinner flees from the wrath to come and finds rest in Christ, that it doesn't end there? That experience of salvation, that experience of grace, produces and is manifested by a concern for others, that they too may be brought to rest in Christ, to nest at the altar, to rest in the finished work of the cross. It's a concern that particularly focuses first and foremost upon the next generation. You see, the swallow is concerned about the next generation and her own offspring. And she wants to bring her young to a place where they will be safe and secure. She wants them in this environment. She has this concern. And surely it's teaching us that every heart that has experienced salvation will have a concern for others, a concern for the next generation, and if the case is, a concern for their offspring. It's a concern that will seek to acquaint the young with the ordinances of the gospel. You can picture the scene here. The mother swallow comes and she makes her nest in the altar. And then when the little chicks are born and they begin to open their eyes and they begin to look around them and then they begin to fly, that they do all this within the environment of the tabernacle. They begin to identify the priests. They're dressed in white linen. And they can identify the Levites, the different sections within the tribe of Levi. We had the service of the tabernacle. And they can identify the high priest, because he stands out. He has the ephod and the breastplate and the mitre on his head. You see what's happening here? These little ones, as they are born and as they begin to grow, they do so within this environment where they become acquainted with all the activity of the tabernacle. And is that not teaching us that when a heart is saved, and in the case of a parent, a Christian parent, that it should be the chief concern for their children to be surrounded in the gospel environment so that they are acquainted? Just the fact that they are there will not save them, but it is a tremendous advantage for them to be acquainted with the ordinances of the gospel. C.H. Spurgeon, commenting on this passage, commenting on this verse, said, "Every Christian should think that what is good for himself is good for his children. And he who does not labor and pray for the salvation of his own offspring has good reason to doubt whether he knows the grace of God himself." You see, there's this concern. And she wants to lay her young in the place of safety. In the place of safety. But how does a Christian lay his children before Christ, as the swallow laid her young before God's altar? Well, surely we do that by instruction. Christian parents have got to instruct their children. We've got to sit down with them and sit with them on their own and talk to them about their soul and talk to them about salvation. That's how we lay our young on the altar. You see what she's doing? She's doing this herself. She's putting them there in that place. And we do this by teaching them, by instructing them. And then we do it by example. By example, you see, the mother swallow has come to this place herself. We cannot expect children to pray if Christian parents do not pray. And if they do not regard the ordinances of the gospel. Example is a powerful teacher. And I believe that by example, we show them that this is a place to be. That this is where you need to be. Out there is a dangerous world. There are predators. But I have built the nest here. I have brought you here. This is where I have come myself. And she's teaching by example. But then I believe we can lay them before the altar in prayer. When we bring them to the Lord in prayer. Because our instruction and our example in themselves are not sufficient or will not prevail. We need the Lord to work. We need the Lord to take up. And when I say that, it doesn't mean that we lay aside the work of instructing our children or setting an example before them. We've got to do those things. But then we come to the Lord in prayer and we ask the Lord to bless our instruction and to bless our example and to make it effectual in their hearts. We've got to bring it to the Lord in prayer. And that's what she's doing. You see how she's bringing her young. You can think of the mother swallow and she's carrying her young literally. And where is she carrying them to? She's carrying them to the tabernacle, the house of God. She's carrying them to the altar. She's bringing them. You remember when the Lord was up the Mount of Transfiguration, that there was a man with a son vexed and oppressed by an evil spirit, and he brought him to the disciples and they couldn't heal him. And then when the Lord came back, the man brought the son to the Lord and the Lord said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. And when the man brought him to the Lord, he found the cure. He found the deliverance. And that's what we've got to do. This experience of salvation ought to manifest itself in concern for others. For a new generation. For those who are our own offspring. Our loved ones. And we've got to bring them here. Bring them and lay them as the swallow lays her young at the altar. We've got to bring them and lay them before the Lord. So we see the swallow and the sparrow as a picture of creation restored in Christ and the rest that Christ has provided for the sinner. And we see here the concern of a godly nature. But then finally, this picture and this reference to the sparrow is a picture of God's concern. It's a picture of God's concern. Turn again to Matthew chapter 10. There's only one other occasion in the Bible when the sparrow is mentioned. And I will not tell you where it is. You'll have to find it for yourself. It's only mentioned on three occasions. In the psalm that we're looking at. And then these two places in Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel. Reference to the same sermon. And then there's one other time. But look what the Lord says here concerning the sparrow. Are not two sparrows, verse 29, sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered? Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Luke chapter 12, the corresponding passage, verse 6. Notice again the difference. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Not one of them is forgotten before God. Picture David. And there he is, he's hounded, pursued by Saul. Saul wants to kill him. Saul sees him as a threat. Saul wants to have done with him. And there is David. He's like a hunted bird. And he's going from one hiding place to another. And he begins to think about the house of God. And he visualizes the sparrow and the swallow. And there's so many things to teach him. Here the Lord, I believe, was just putting another illustration into the list. And he was saying that every time that you see a sparrow, it reminds you of God's concern and God's compassion and God's love for his people. You see, when one little sparrow, which in the eyes of the world is of no value or no significance, when one little sparrow falls to the ground and dies, men don't even blink an eyelid. They don't even recognize it. But Christ says, when one sparrow falls, it's recognized by God. Such is God's care for his creation. And God's concern for the very least and the insignificant in his creation. One little sparrow is not forgotten. And then he makes the application to his people. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. If that's how God thinks about one little sparrow, what does it teach us about what he thinks about his people? And you can see David there in that situation. He's hounded. And all those many troubles and thoughts that go through his mind. And he thinks of the sparrow. What does it bring to his mind? God has provided a nest for the sparrow. And if God has taken such care for a little, small, insignificant bird like a sparrow, will he cease to care for me? Will he forget me? Because the Lord has done infinitely more for his people. He sent his Son and he shed his life's blood on the cross. That's how valuable we are to God. And God will not forget his people. The Lord says, behold the fowl. And especially, see that little sparrow. And you look out your window and you see the little sparrow. The Lord is saying, just remember what that sparrow illustrates. It illustrates God's care and God's concern for his people. Because the Lord is concerned for that little sparrow. But how much more is he concerned for his people? How much more? He provides for them a nest in his altar. But how much more will he provide for his people? In their need, in their time of need, we are of more value than many sparrows. The Lord says, behold the fowl of the air. And in particular, the sparrow and the swallow, because they have found a nest, even in the place of thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And when you think about the swallow bringing her young to this place, and you think of what God's concern is for the bird, Surely the Lord is interested. The Lord is concerned when we bring those burdens of our heart, our loved ones. Surely the Lord is concerned to hear the cry of the hearts of His people, because we are of more value than many sparrows. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts, and may we learn from our feathered friends.